think I might have prayed my old sermon. But I think not, though. I would like to... there's George. And there's Dirk. Great. I would like you guys to please stand up. And Dirk, you move there. You stand there. And you stand there. Wait, just stand there. Okay. We're going to have a Mexican showdown. You guys are going to walk towards each other, but you will look just walk towards each other and then respond to what will happen. Oh, wait. I actually need this closer to me. Okay. Thank you, guys. This is just a very simple illustration, but it's key to why we are here this morning. Why did George stop and there continue to walk? What about this made, or mostly, what about this produces, changed his action? Like, because both of them responded differently. I did not speak to them, and yet their action changed. So these three symbols represent something to them. Prior to them standing there, they understood the symbols on how to respond to these symbols, and it produced a different result with both of them. And the reason we know what these lights mean is because we've got a country that... Sorry, I just need to put them up. That employed a department to look after the welfare of the infrastructure within the city, within the land. The state who owns the land and the infrastructure said, we need a way to regulate how traffic will be handled. And so, as each properly, it's something we see every day, but it's an authority given by the state to a specific department to tell them, you need to govern transport. How are things going to be dealt with on our infrastructure, the roads we have? Who's going to how are people going to facilitate or use our roads? So they get the delegated authority to create rules and regulations to maintain order on our roads. And one of the rules and regulations that they use is a robot or a traffic light, which determines who can move or who can move and who must stop, or at least try to stop. But these rules and regulations bring, they are there for the sole purpose to create and maintain order. And in the same way, we have a person, or you can just go out there, the authority that the state gives to the Department of Transport is delegated authority. And there's only, and from the word we know that there's only one place where authority comes from, and that is from God. So we can look at him as the true one who gives authority. So if we want to know how to manage his rules or how to walk in his infrastructure, we'll need to understand his rules, right? And his signals to maintain order. Otherwise, can't you? Okay. I must speak closer to the mic, it seems. Sorry. I was just informed my wife. Not by the Holy Spirit, though. That's a shame. So when we speak about the one where true authority comes from, we need to be regulated in his infrastructure. And what is God's infrastructure? Is creation. He established creation. Can we go to the next slide? He established creation for the very purpose to display his glory. It is his. And we are like Dirk and George. Sorry, George. We are placed in his infrastructure, and we need to abide by certain rules so that order is maintained. But it's important to know who this person is who created this infrastructure and you. Now, there's a lot of lovely words there. I don't want to go too deep into them, but it just speaks about God being there before you were created. There's nothing before God created anything, he was perfect in knowledge, perfect in his understanding, perfect in goodness. He was unchangeable. He was present everywhere. When he created something, he did not stop being present there. In his creation, he's present there and before and after creation. He's always present. So, omnipotent is just all-powerful. He speaks things into life. So this God that ordains or gives authority speaks and things happen. When he spoke, he said, "Let there be light." Light did not wonder or think, "Will I shine or will I not be light?" It just happened. The earth did not, there was no discussion. His truth was spoken and it was established. So our God, that what he creates is eternally good. Whatever we think of creation, it is eternally good. It is created for his pleasure. And not just for his pleasure, but for ours as well. And we see that what God makes is not just good, it is exceedingly good. It is very good. When God looks at creation, he says that it is very good. Now, if an all-knowing, all-powerful God who does not make mistakes, God who has all knowledge, God's knowledge isn't successive or works like ours, like the older we get, the more we know. Now, God knows everything at all times. He does not make a bad decision. Your creation was the best creation. It was his best work. He does not make mistakes. There is no fault in his thinking. His purposes are always pure. God is always, at all times, He knows what happened. Like yesterday, I walked in Pick and Pay, and there I saw a little mossy jumping around. And at that moment, it struck me that God knows exactly where that little mossy jumped to, that he went left and not right. It is meaningless and yet so profound that the God who knows, that created everything, all of this, the cosmos, and cosmos itself means order. So this whole naturalism thing that everything was evolved from something. Now, cosmos means order, created order. Like we look at a God, we are come from a God that knows everything at all times. Things do not occur to God. He knows exactly all things at all times and only make good decisions. So the decision to kill his son for you was the best decision. The decision to make you, he knew exactly that his son would be removed from him, that the Trinity would be broken to create you. That was the best decision. It was the only good decision to make. That is the God we serve. Now this very good God, much like the traffic department, but sorry, but he, like the authority we spoke in the beginning, that he, like the state gives to the traffic department, so he also gives authority. And we see in the garden, he produces, just keep it there, he creates man and woman. Now, we have to recognize that if what I just spoke about also pertains to Adam and Eve. So when God creates a man and a woman, it is the best representative of a man and a woman ever. There wasn't a better choice. So the best choice to represent Pietri would be Adam. The best choice to represent Lindy would be Eve. There is no better choice that God could have made to represent us in the Garden of Eden. So he gives a representative dominion and authority. And we read in Genesis 2 verse 15 what happened. And Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, the Imago Dei just means we are made in his image. We reflect something about the glory of the Godhead. I will not go into that mystery, but that is what we have. We are different than anything else God created. We can respond to his truth in us. But not only respond, we are partakers of the promises that he has beforehand set out for the world to receive. That is who we are. We are part of that glory. And he said, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge, of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. Okay, just so in that little paragraph, we've been given a job to work the garden, and we must maintain it. So there is work to do, and there is maintenance of a garden. I know Johan would testify that a garden does not grow by itself. Mine does, but I don't call it a garden. But something grows by itself there. But then there's also boundaries. Not only have we been given authority and dominion, what to do in the garden, but there are boundaries. Things we should do and things we shouldn't do. And those are the best boundaries. The choice or the reason God placed those boundaries there is for His glory. We've just said that as the Imago Dei, we represent the Godhead. We can choose to love God. We can choose to respond. And immediately God puts in a boundary to say, to test that choice. Will we choose Him or will we not? And it's amazing, but God walked with them. They had fellowship with God. They knew Him. And even though they knew Him, and even though they were the best representatives possible, when the purity of that faith was tested, they came up short. And we read it in Genesis 3 verse 6. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Now in that little scripture there's a lot that happens. But there's going to be a parallel image later as well with the way Jesus was tested in the desert. But she's being tested on three areas. Provision, fleshly lust or fleshly need, and authority. And God gave the command to Adam. And Adam had the job. I don't know if Eve was next to him, but it was his function to convey that message. Whatever was given to him, it was also given to the woman. And when God says you should not eat of the tree, He has ordained to say that my choice for you is that you will not eat of this. You don't need this. The tree, you are better off without the tree. You are better off without knowing good or evil. So I have the authority to tell you what is good and what is wrong. I have I will provide for you the knowledge of what I want you to know. And then the fleshy lust is, it was good for the eye. Or she saw it pleased her. So those three areas were being tested. And we'll see when Jesus is tested in the desert, the very same thing, the very same three areas is tested again. And you can go to the next slide. And what happened was when Adam also took from the apple, he was partaking in the very sin. He became an accomplice. Now an accomplice just means you are guilty. And if you are guilty of breaking one boundary, you are guilty of breaking all boundaries. Like when you draw a boundary, and somebody, or like when there's a sheep pen and the sheep breaks through a part of the boundary, the whole boundary is broken. He's not only partly out of it, you're either within the camp or you're not. So when Adam and Eve broke God's boundary, or they trespassed it, they were outside of the very things that God established. Because God's dominion, His authority that He gave, was based on choosing what God has set out before them. So Adam relinquished or gave up the dominion and authority God gave him, and therefore he became alienated. You'll see, no longer does he walk with freedom in the garden. He hides himself. He recognizes that there is a corruption. Corruption has taken place, and a holy God cannot be next to that which is corrupted. And when God comes and asks Adam, "Where are you?" God does not know. God is not telling us he did not know where Adam was. The Bible was written for us to display, to give us an insight of what Adam did. God knew exactly where Adam was. He knew exactly what Adam did. But his question was to bring forth the repentance or the recognition of what happened. Because only on confessing your sins was God able to bring salvation. And Genesis 3 verse 21 says, "And the Lord God made garments of skin for man and for his wife, and clothed them." So through confession comes the judgment, because a good judge must judge. If we believe God has, like we said in the beginning, is eternally good, he only makes right decisions, then we must believe that he is a good judge. And a good judge will punish sin. But that sin was punished after the confession. And then the punishment was established. And yet, God did not shun his people away. No, he slaughtered an animal. There was blood sacrifice. Something had to die because of the sin Adam and Eve. What's the English word? I can only think of Afrikaans now. But because of that sin, death came in. And not only to them, they were responsible for another death. Immediately we see to restore relationship, God is the one who kills an animal. Death and blood is being spilled. And he clothes them. Where they were clothed with righteousness in the garden, the shame came in, the sin came in, and they were clothed with their own leaves, with the works of their own hands, trying to cover. And God says, "No, that is not good. I will cover you. But somebody has to die. Something has to die. Blood has to spill." And he comes and, like a good father, covers them. Because now they are shameful. Like the tree. That's why they tried to cover them. They had shame. So they covered. So God says, "I will make you a garment." And he kills an animal and creates a garment for the man and the wife, clothing them, covering them in a sense. And we see nothing has changed. Or like Adam and Eve then had sons, Cain and Abel. And the next scripture, just Genesis 4 verse 7, is God's word to Cain. Both of them brought and sacrificed to God. And God was only pleased with one. So we see pleasing God is seen in the garden, where when they walked with him, when they did what he asked, they were living in peace with him. But as soon as they did not do what he asked, peace was removed. He was no longer pleased and had to act. And Genesis 4 verse 7, he speaks to Cain and he says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? Will you not be loved? Will I not be pleased? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." And we see the very thing that we desired When Eve looked at the apple, she saw it was desirable. Instead of looking to God and seeing His truth is desirable, He is desirable, what He chose for me is desirable, my own desires minister to me. And it becomes our master. We no longer is being mastered by God, but being mastered by our own desires. And I actually had, this is going to be a message in two parts, but this is the first Adam God created. So the first Adam messed up. We messed up. Like we just established in the beginning, if it was me, I would have done exactly the same thing because he was my best representative. So God was always towards a people that can know him in the garden, that can walk with him, that have relationship with him, that loves his truth. And the only way, Adam gave up the authority God gave to man on earth. And that authority could only be won back by somebody who was able to remove sin from us. Because sin came in through us, but we are in sin. So we can no longer, it's like asking a fish in water, what does water taste like? It's all he knows. We only, when we enter the world, we are in sin. We cannot see a part, we do not know truth. Like God wanted us to know. We are born into sin. So if you ask us, what is sin like? I'm just living like they always say, you don't teach a kid how to be naughty. They're well trained in that skill. They just live. They just be. So they do not like we and sorry. So God could not get the authority could not be returned to man through somebody that was in sin. You cannot create, or we cannot move out of our sinfulness because we are estranged from God. We are alienated. So God sends His Son. Like we said in the beginning, God made the best choice. When He created us, He knew I needed somebody to stand in the place for Samantha. I needed somebody to stand in the place for Chantel. The best person for that is, even though he sinned, even though he rejected me, even though he would not respond to my goodness, I will send my Son. Because my Son will restore what was initially there. Because my Son is sinless, but the Son of Man is sinful. So the God's Son who has no sin has come and restore what the devil owned, now owns. And it's interesting to see that Jesus left heaven to earth, where God created Adam and Eve from nothing and put them in the garden, where everything is perfect. Like, it was amazing, you read in Genesis, God said, He planted a garden. God planted a garden. That is the most amazing thing in the world. And then he made things specifically, like there was earth, or there was creation, and then there was this particular spot within creation that was perfect, that he created for man to dwell with him. So God who dwells with, or Jesus who dwells with God, leaves the glory of heaven, where he's adored, where he is being sung praises to, and come to an earth. So he leaves his garden and comes to a place where not only what he created, but the very people that he created does not recognize him. John 1 verse 10 says, and he came into the very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. We did not know him. We could not foresee. We could not understand who he is. We were blinded. And the commands that were given to Jesus, like with Adam and Eve, we see that in especially the book of John, Jesus continuously say, I can do nothing of my own. So Jesus gave them this answer in John 5 verse 19. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So here Jesus is giving us a clear picture that his commands is immediate and are completely in obedience, always. Jesus did not do anything, omit or commit to do, that was not in line with God's will. Everything Jesus did was in response. He says, I can do nothing of my own. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So therefore, unlike Adam and Eve, he did not seek his own will. He did not seek his own desire. Even though he himself is God, even though he walked amongst his own creation, he was not moved to do his own will. He was moved to do the will of his Father. And just further on, it just continuously establishes in John, the next slide, and who he is and his relationship with the Father. And John 14 verse 11 says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of these works themselves. So just Jesus is continuously reminding us of why he's doing his work. Why he's responding the way he's responding. His choices, his actions. And just based upon that little scripture, it's a profound scripture that Jesus speaking to Jews, telling them that God is in him, Elohim, and he is in God. It's just so profound, the fact that Jesus was in complete obedience the whole time in everything he did. And Jesus too was tempted, much like Adam and Eve was tempted. He went into the desert for 40 days. And he was tested in those first three areas. In provision, in the lust of the flesh, and authority. He was asked, with regards to being, I don't have the scripture here. But the three areas was that he should make the bread, or he should feed himself, and then he should also, that's about the fleshly lust, and then the other one was jumping off the tower, authority. Does he have authority? Why doesn't he not take authority? If he is the Son of God, he has authority over the angels. And yet, every time Jesus denounces the enemy with the word of God, the rules, the very rules that the Israelites were given to sustain order. Like when God took them from captivity to the desert, he gave them the Ten Commandments to establish their ways, to show them this is Okay, there's no real yellow light in God's law, but there are what you can do and what you can't do. This is how you manage my infrastructure. And then he gave them actually a more verbose list of 613 laws to tell them everything they need to know as a land or as a people who did not have an identity, who only knew to be slaves of sin. He gave them, how are you going to be respond to me? And he gave them all these laws that say, who is God? Who, what is my heart for you? So there's those very laws that God gave the Israelites is the truth that God, that Jesus used to renounce the temptation. And it was also interesting for me that when Jesus was in the desert for 40 days and he was tempted, things didn't get better. After the first temptation, the angels didn't come and minister to him and say, well done, Jesus. No, it just got worse. Only after the third temptation, after all of the areas that can be exposed by the enemy, only after that, and Jesus stood firm, unable to deny himself, because he is the Son of God. He is only truth. Only after that was he able to receive the goodness from God. But things didn't immediately go like the first. Sometimes, so often, we go through challenges and we're like, okay, I just went through the worst thing ever. And then another one comes and you're like, okay, when does this end? But God wants us to continue on, to look to him like Jesus looked at the law and saw the goodness of it, saw the beauty, saw the truth in it. What does God say about feeding myself? Should I listen to my lusts? Or is it God's word that feeds me? Is it his authority? And then, yeah, the very curse that entered via our sin is taken on by a sinless Jesus. And he takes our shame as the Father turns his back on Jesus. So Jesus' life and death culminates on the cross, where Adam and Eve sinned based on temptation. Jesus never sinned. After Adam and Eve sinned, God came in and slaughtered an innocent animal to cover them. Jesus did never sinned, and God came in and slaughtered an innocent man, displaying his shame on the cross. His shame was not covered. He was rejected on the cross, carrying our shame, the very shame that left us naked, that we could not cover ourselves in the garden. He comes and gives it to his son. Another innocent, but this time the sacrifice is perfect. And he kills him. God turns his back on his beloved son. So that which were guiltless were crucified to restore the guilty, so that we are no longer guilty. So that which were perfect comes and brings that which was not perfect into him through the cross, because we can only receive it by faith. Sin has been crucified. The shame, the guilt, naked. Our guilt, our shame, our hurt was on the cross. Jesus was naked on the cross, displayed for all to see. all of our sins. And Romans 6 verse 5 to 6 says, For if we have been united with him in death like this, like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. And the very thing that Adam and Eve produced was recovered. But not recovered, it was glorified. So no longer are we just in the garden. No, we are united in Christ. So no longer just we just walk with God, but we have God in us. We have received glory for ashes. He has gone exceedingly beyond what he initially planned for Adam and Eve. And then we see, just to the next slide, as after Jesus did that, he took back authority and dominion. The very thing that the enemy took from us, he took it back, because the way that the enemy was allowed to take that dominion authority by sin, because he had none and was crucified, killed, became a curse for something he did not do, he was able to take it back. He could stand as our new representative, the best representative, the one who never fails. Adam no longer is our representative, but Christ is our representative. We are no longer in Adam, but we are in Christ, as we identify with him through the new birth, coming up from the water as we've been baptized. We identify with being raised in Christ. We are no longer in Adam. We are now in Christ. And that is God's heart. As 1 Timothy 2 verse 3 verse 4 says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So God's primary focus for us when created is salvation. Be restored, my. Be restored. Come to me. I've made a way for us not to just have the Garden of Eden, but the kingdom of God here on earth. No longer are we just making a garden. We are an army. He is a kingdom. We sang about the king. It's because the king reigns. He is sitting on a throne. And after salvation, like we saw with Adam and Eve, is God gave them truth and he told them what to do. The same for Jesus. He said what to do, and Jesus obeyed everything. Adam and Eve did not. But now that we are in Christ, our minds need to be renewed. And he says in Romans 12, the restoration, which speaks about restoration, he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what is the will, what his will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So it speaks about a progression. The reason why it does not say, I want you to act differently, it's because our thoughts determine our actions. Eve didn't just take the apple. She first had it. She thought about it. It looks pleasing. I'm going to break this boundary. The problem started in a mind, and that's where God wants to enter in, through our minds, renewing that which the enemy has restored, has taken away from us. And it's a process. So if you want to know what is the will of God, is your mind being renewed? Are you walking from a place of going from, this is good to Him, I'm pleasing Him, and this is His perfect will? Because there's a progression. We are not like Jesus, who knows everything perfectly at all times. But there's a progression in how we are renewed. We test by His word, by His rules, by His commandments, that speaks about His heart for us, for creation, for what He's done for us. And when we are restored, even though we are in the world, and like we sang today, there's people that are going through very difficult times, God desires one thing of us. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 16 says, rejoice always, pray continuously, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So once you've identified with Christ, you are no longer in Adam, we are in Christ. God's will for you is to give thanks in all circumstances. Losing your job, losing a loved one, is a place of thanksgiving. Not because it's easy. It's because it brings the focus back. If God makes the best choice in saying, Adam and Eve, when you sin, I will kill my son, the innocent, so that I can have relationship with creation. He restores the disqualified. That which is unrestorable. So if that is God's heart, how much more can He use that which is paining us? Losing money, losing, like Mian said, losing all that money. That's a place to be thankful for. Can you? Or we're asking, or is the question now to God, but God, what is your will for me now? And it's clear. I will show you. I will restore your eyes. Look at what I say in my word. What are the rules? What is my heart for you? And give thanks that I can use this. I can restore that which is unrestorable. I can make it new for my glory. We are no longer in the garden. We are in the kingdom when we are in Christ. And there's adversaries. Let's go to the next slide. I spoke about like a boundary line and a shepherd. As a boundary for, or a pen for his sheep. The purpose of the pen is twofold. It is there to ensure the shepherd knows where his flock is. If they are not following and they walk around like the tree, he brings the sheep back to the pen. And there's protection. There's protection in that pen. From outside predators, but also the God of the pen knows the boundaries. He has established them. They are good boundaries for us. But the problem is, once we go outside, we are no longer under the protection of Christ. of the good God. If we believe God is just, then when we go outside of His boundaries, we go into His judgment. Because a good judge must judge rightly. So who are you following? Who are you thanking for in this circumstance? Are we following the shepherd? Is there a thankfulness in our heart in this time? Can we just close our eyes? Thank you, Lord, that we can recognize, Lord, that we were created, Lord, for your good pleasure, God. And that which you foresee for us, Lord, is perfect, God. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that, God, as we sit under your word this morning, God, that we, Holy Spirit, that you will just remind people, Lord, your church, God, of why you created them, Lord. It is to please you, Lord. Lord, if there's anybody here else, with regards to that knowing that we should please Him, but being unable, Lord, if there's anybody, Lord, who feels condemned, that he is unable to please God, if there's anybody who feels like that, can you just lift your arm? Thank you, God, that your pleasure, Lord, was found in your Son, God. And God, He called us forth, Lord, not to our own desires, Lord, but to His, Lord. And my heart is, Lord, for those people to lift their arms, Lord, is to have them afresh be called, Lord. Let them recognize your call again, God. Lord, that which you've set out beforehand for them, Lord, is good and perfect, God. That they're not there to make this work, God. God, that pleasing you lies in following the shepherd, God. So, Lord, I just speak, Lord, to those hands or those people, Lord, who feels unable to please God. Go to the shepherd. What is the last thing the shepherd said to you? Because the shepherd is the faithful shepherd. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He runs after the lost sheep, but he leaves the 99 where they need to be. So Lord, I just pray, Lord, that God, you will confirm, Lord, where these sheep of yours need to be, Lord. Speak into their hearts, Lord. And then, Lord, we discussed today, Lord, that we are now in Christ, Lord. We've been given, our authority is no longer being taken away from us, but it is ours through Christ, Lord. We don't have authority, we have authority in Christ, Lord. But Lord, I think A lot of us, Lord, are feeling ineffective, God. Being tossed to and fro, Lord. Being shaken, Lord. Lord, by the world and its circumstances, God. And I feel that authority-less, Lord. There's no power. Is there anybody that feels like that? They have no power. They have got no authority to address the issues in their lives. If there is, raise up your hands. Thank you for that hand, Lord. Thank you, God, that our authority, Lord, is not in the way we obey you, God. Our authority lies in knowing you, God. Our authority is in Christ, Lord. We no longer have to fulfill the law, but we have to fulfill what Jesus asked of us. To love those as He has loved us, Lord. So, Lord, I pray, God, that those areas of your life that feels you have no control over, Lord, to submit those things and love those around you as Christ has loved them. Giving thanks in all things and loving at the cost of yourself. I know this is the last group of people that I want to pray for. Is there anybody who struggles with giving thanks when things are tough? Is there anybody who finds it difficult to have joy? Yeah, maybe just that. If there's anybody who finds it difficult to have joy, just raise your hand, please. Thank you for those hands, Lord. I pray, Lord, that the joy that they are seeking, Lord, is found in your word, God. It's found in responding appropriately to what you ask of us, Lord. Of not listening to our flesh like Eve did and saying, oh, it looks good to me, so therefore I must have it. No, Lord, like Demi sung, Lord, that God, we must speak to our broken heart and say, you will be healed. And I will rejoice in that, God. I pray, Lord, for a hope, Lord, for those broken hearts, Lord. I pray for your truth, Lord, to be applied, Lord, in the very areas that are causing them to have no hope, Lord. Lord, let them speak with hope, Lord, with authority over those situations, saying, lack of finances, I will have provision because you are the God of provision. And I thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, continuously, Lord, thanking you for you, Lord. Going to you in this, Lord. Thank you, God, that you are strong, Lord. And we are weak, Lord. Lord, let your truth manifest, Lord, in our lives. As we follow you, Lord, as we follow the Good Shepherd. Amen.